6. You can read it in your pew Bible, or I did put it on the back. So if you're lazy and you don't want to open your Bible, I guess you can just follow along there. So, no, I'm just kidding you. The Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Sorry, I was turning that on as I was in the middle of reading it, if you noticed the sound difference. I can still remember this situation. I was probably about 20 years old or so, a lot younger. I was driving down the highway, and it was one of those points where you're on the highway, and it's about to go to one lane because of road construction. And so, you know, as people, basically, the courteous thing to do is you start to kind of line up. Everyone gets in the lane that's going to be open. And so I'm right at the point where it's about to go to one lane when some car comes zooming by on the right and then basically cuts in right at that point and it almost cuts me off. You know, I have to slam on my brakes. And just one of those things you're just like, ah, you idiot. But what really got to me was after they had kind of recklessly cut me off, they had a giant bumper sticker on the back of their car that said something like, "You need Jesus in your life." And I mean, I like lost it. I started laying on my horn. I'm like, "You call yourself a Christian driving like that?" And I'm just losing my temper. Unfortunately, I used some language that wasn't very godly myself. So I was a bit hypocritical in yelling at their lack of Christian faith with the way I responded, but there was just something that just rubbed me the wrong way that you're going to drive that carelessly and then put a big Jesus bumper sticker on the back of your car. But you know, it's interesting. It just made me think about the ways that people express their faith, their Christian faith. And there's lots of different ways people kind of share their faith with others or they express their faith in public. Perhaps some ways are using more wisdom than others. But just for fun, I actually got online and found some images of some of the different ways we see people express their faith. So go ahead and you go to the first one. Some people love to express their faith with bumper stickers, and they put some of these different bumper stickers on the back of their car. Some are not so bad. These are some of the more obnoxious ones that you can see. I say, if you put a Jesus bumper sticker, please drive good, because there's nothing more annoying than a bad driver with a Jesus bumper sticker. But some people feel like, hey, that's how I express my faith. Go ahead and go to the next one, Brian. Some people like to express their faith with a Christian t-shirt. And if you can see that, this is terrible, by the way, is a picture of Jesus holding a giant handgun, shooting Charles Darwin in the head, and it says, "Evolve this." Please never wear a t-shirt like that. That is, I'm just going to tell you, that's not the best way to show the love of Christ to people, okay? But some people feel that's how I'm going to show myself as a Christian. Go ahead and go to the next one. These are a couple other ways, maybe a little more subtle, not so obnoxious. Facebook, Jesus add his friend is on the t-shirt. Go ahead and go to the next one, Brian. These are, in my opinion, a little bit more obnoxious. But again, some people feel like the way I'm going to share my faith with others is by wearing a Jesus-y t-shirt. So that's how some people express their faith. Go ahead and go to the next one. Some people feel that the best way to express their Christian faith is to show up at events that they think are ungodly and then hold big protest signs like "you're going to hell" or things like that. And so sometimes you'll see people do that, and they feel like that's the way they talk about their faith in the world. Go ahead and go to the next one. Sometimes you will see people who are street preachers. They'll go out in public forums and they'll talk about their faith. I went to a secular university, Bowling Green, and usually several times a year, somebody would show up and start doing that. Oftentimes, they were kind of that hellfire and brimstone, yelling at people, calling everybody sinners. And to be honest, most of the people just kind of mocked them. in fairness, there are some who come and they're actually very gracious and they just feel like it's a way to dialogue in public. And so sometimes you will see people do so. Actually, an old friend of mine now actually goes on college campuses and does that. And he's a much more gracious person. But anyways, some people feel that's a way to express their Christian faith. Go ahead and go to the next one. Some people go door to door and, you know, they have little pamphlets or little tracts and they talk about their faith in that way. Go ahead and go to the next one, Brian. This is my favorite. This is from The Simpsons, but maybe you have seen it. If you've ever watched sporting events, especially, you know, football games or the Super Bowl, and you look at the touchdown, like the goalpost, and you'll see somebody with a big old giant clown wig holding up a John 3:16 sign. And so that is a way they express their faith. So if you're going to do anything, put on a big old clown wig, go to a Browns game and hold a John 3:16 sign, you know, if you want to. But that's the way some people express their Christian faith in public. I think I have one more. Go ahead and go to one more. No, I guess I don't. Okay, never mind. Okay, but you can keep it on that. So, anyways, to be honest, if you're like me and you see all those different ways, you're kind of like, you just feel a little bit awkward. Like, I don't want to do that because, to be honest, those are the kind of people I tend to want to avoid. And so for many of us, we see that and we think, I don't want to be that way in the way I talk about faith. And yet at the same time, we see from Scripture, you know, Jesus talks about the importance of sharing his message with other people. I mean, the Apostle Paul talks about it throughout the Scriptures. And yet so oftentimes we see that and we're thinking, well, I just won't talk about my faith. I'll just kind of keep my Christian faith to myself. And yet the Bible is very clear that you know, we are to make our message known. Indeed, I'm glad that there are people who are willing to share their faith in Christ. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for those people. My older brother was an intellectual atheist, didn't believe in God. And yet it was some Christians who thoughtfully, with wisdom, began to share the love of Christ with him that changed his life, that later kind of had an effect on my family. And yet, how do we do it? How do we express our faith? Maybe not in those ways, although I still like the clown wig thing, so if you want to wear a clown wig, you're welcome to. But how do we do it? What does it look like to use wisdom, as the Apostle Paul says, in the way we act towards outsiders, which means people who don't have that message, who don't have that faith? Well, as we talk about being missional Christians and we have a message that is worth sharing, we're going to take a little time this morning and just reflect on that based on this passage in the book of Colossians. So before we go any further, let's take a moment. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the way you've worked in each of our lives. And Lord, we know that there are people out there who need your grace. And yet so often we as Christians struggle with how to present that. And sometimes maybe we don't do it in the most wise ways. And I just pray you would work in our hearts and minds as we think about how we can bring this message to people who are hurting and need your love and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, the first thing we see is really it doesn't begin with us or having the right things to say, you know, having a clever strategy as a church or clever conversations or witty conversations with us. We see that it actually begins with God. And that if we are going to have wisdom, we need to remember that we can't change people's hearts. No matter how great we think we are, how influential we think we are not the ones who can change people's hearts. It really does need to begin with God, and that's why the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of prayer. Verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too. Realizing that if we're going to have an effect in our community, if you're going to have an effect with the people around you, the people that God has placed in your lives, then we need to be people who make prayer a priority in our lives. Paul says, be devoted to prayer. So oftentimes, I think we just forget that. We think, well, whatever I say or whatever I do to talk to somebody, to influence them. But we forget that it's going to be God who changes their hearts. And one of the things you realize is that the healthiest churches are churches that are devoted to prayer and their people are devoted to prayer. When I preached last week, I mentioned a book that I've been reading called Comeback Churches, and it's about churches that had been in decline, had been losing numbers, and yet they somehow were able to make that turnaround and to become healthy, vibrant churches reaching out to new people. It's a fantastic book. But last week, when we talked about the importance of children, I said that when they did a research on these churches that have done this, and they interviewed hundreds of churches, the second most important thing that they focused on was children's ministry. They placed a huge emphasis on children's ministry. That was the second most important thing that they gave attention to. The first most important thing, the most important thing that these churches said that they made a priority in their church was prayer. These churches that were able to make a comeback were churches that began to take prayer very seriously, that they began to pray as a church. They began to emphasize prayer to individuals in their lives, and they became a praying church. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because then in the end, you're basically tapping into God and God's power to be the one who does the work. It's going to be God who changes a church. It's going to be God who changes hearts. And so Paul says, be devoted to prayer. But how are we supposed to pray? And this is a key. Let's be honest. Most of us, we probably struggle with just praying consistently ourselves. And I admit, I'm guilty of this too. I tend to find myself so busy that I don't take enough time to pray. But when we do pray, what is it that we pray for? Or who is it that we pray for? How do we pray? I think a lot of us, when we pray, we pray for people's needs, right? We pray for the health concerns of those we love. Right? You know, dear Lord, I just pray for my Aunt Betsy's bunions on her feet, that you would heal her. Or dear Lord, I just pray for my Uncle Henry's hemorrhoids, that you would heal him of his hemorrhoids. Or, you know, we pray for all these kinds of things. Now, should we pray for people's health concerns? Of course we should. You know, pray for Uncle Henry's hemorrhoids, okay? Pray that God would heal them. And obviously you pray for more serious things than that. We pray for people who are hurting with cancer or very serious things. Of course we pray for those things. But sometimes we limit our prayers to only praying for the health concerns of people or for our well-being. But what we see from the Apostle Paul is actually something quite different. Now, notice the circumstances that Paul's in when he writes this letter. Did you catch that in the reading? He says, for which I am in chains. That's a way of basically saying he was imprisoned. And if you know the story about the life of Paul, Paul wasn't some bad criminal. He was imprisoned simply because he was preaching about Jesus. And the powers that be felt that he was a threat to them. And so they put him in prison, in dungeon, okay? Or at times on house arrest. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in prison, if I was in chains, and I was asking a group of people to pray for me, I'd be like, pray that God would release me from this prison. Pray that my lawyers would be good, that everything would go well, that the judge would think favorably on me. And I suspect that's how you would pray too. But notice what Paul is asking for prayer. Do you notice this? He says, first of all, pray for us too. Why? That God may open a door for our message. And then in verse 4, he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, that blows my mind. Here's a guy who's in prison. And yet the thing he's most concerned about, the thing that he's most passionate about, is that he would have an opportunity to bring the good news of Jesus to those around him. And he cares more about that than his own freedom, because he knew the life-changing message of the gospel. And so he saw his negative circumstances as a potential opportunity. When we pray, we need to learn to pray missionally. We pray in such a way that we are praying not just for people's needs, pray for that, but we're also praying for opportunities. We're praying for God to change the hearts of the people we work with. We're praying for God to change the hearts of our family members who've kind of gone astray. We pray for opportunities, and we pray for them. I guess it's no surprise when I think about when I was in my college days, I was involved with two different ministries at two different times. One, of course, I've talked so much about my Young Life ministry, but then I also had worked for a time with a ministry that reached out to other college kids. Anyways, both of those ministries were very successful. They were doing very well. And it should be no surprise then that both of those ministries were bathed in prayer. Both of those ministries, I prayed more in my college days than I ever have in my life in both of those groups, because we had leaders who understood the importance of prayer, and we prayed. And we prayed. We prayed for our campus. We prayed for the hearts of the students in Young Life. We prayed for the high school kids that we were reaching out to. We had all night prayers. We'd come together as a group of people, and we'd pray throughout the entire night over specific things. Now, obviously, your college, you can do that a little bit easier, but how many of us are devoted to prayer like that for the people that God has placed in our lives? I still remember one particular situation when I was doing Young Life. One of the other leaders who was at Maumee High School out in Toledo, and he asked us, his name was Mark, he was one of my mentors, and he said, hey, I want you to pray for a group of guys that I've been really having a heart to reach out to. They're the toughest group of guys in the high school. They're kind of that drug group. They all, you know, they were just the bad kids. And he said, pray especially for their ringleader, Mike Stroll, that maybe God would open up an opportunity. And we prayed for this group, and we prayed for Mike. And I remember when Mark shared the first time Mike and this group of guys, tough guys, hardened guys, non-Christians, walked into this Young Life club for the first time. And I remember that summer when Mark shared with us that this guy, Mike, the ringleader of this group, had come to ask Jesus Christ into his heart. And it's kind of cool because a number of years later, after we had kind of moved away and then moved back up that way, we were trying to get Young Life in our area, Wakeman, Ohio. And we wanted to invite a group of adults to come hear about Young Life. And I hadn't had any contact with the Toledo Young Life area for a long time, but Toledo was kind of the closest area to where we're at. And so the regional director said, I'm going to send a staff guy to come speak to your group of people from Toledo. And his name is Mike Stroll. And here's this, like, by that time he was in his late 20s, this guy named Mike Stroll, the same ringleader, who didn't want to have anything to do with God. He was part of just on drugs, doing all the tough, bad stuff, leading a group of people. And now he's a youth minister reaching out to children, to high school kids and junior high kids. And just how cool it is. But it began with prayer, praying for him, praying for his heart. Paul says, be devoted to prayer. And pray not just for people's health concerns, but pray for opportunities. Pray for their hearts. So we pray for those, and then the thing we have to do next is we have to then be open to those possible opportunities. Let's be honest. Most of us, and again, I'm guilty of this too, most of us go through life kind of with tunnel vision. Right, we go to work, or we're with our family, or we do events, and we're kind of just going through life. We're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking of things we have to do. You go to work, you work for a paycheck. You get through the week. You survive the week. Or you're working to get an advancement. You want to get promoted, or whatever it is. And we don't always realize there are people around us who God has placed into our lives. And as we pray for them, then we have to be aware there might be opportunities that God has given us. But we have to open our eyes to see them, to recognize. And it's just sort of putting others ahead of us, thinking about them, thinking about what they're going through, paying attention to how they're responding to us. And there may be opportunities where you're having a conversation and somewhere you mention, oh, yeah, my church, we just did a fundraiser for our youth. I got this chili. You share some chili with them. And they're like, oh, yeah, church, I used to go to church a long time ago. Oh, I should get back into church. And I've heard people make that kind of comment. And you realize that might be an opportunity to have a conversation? Or to be like, oh, yeah, okay, whatever, I'm thinking about the rest of my day. Maybe that's God opening up a door. Maybe you begin to ask some questions. Oh, you used to go to church. So what was your experience like? Oh, you said you think you need to get back in church. Why is that? What's going on? What are you looking for? You know, we have opportunities sometimes that God gives us in our lives. But we have to kind of get outside of our normal self-centered thinking, which is our natural way of being. And be mindful of those opportunities. And then, when we do have these opportunities, verse 5, I love verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Or in the sermon title I put in your bulletin, it's the King James Version, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Thinking about the way in which we engage. Not necessarily sticking a Christian bumper sticker, on your car and saying, look at that, that's how you know. It's not necessarily doing those things. But I like what Matt said with the young people. Learning. It's taking the time to learn about them. Taking the time to learn what is the best way to approach. Learn the situation. Learn the context. Do we really give thought, both as individuals and as a church, to how we relate to non-Christians? Do we think about if they were to walk into these doors, what would they think about? Do we take a moment and think about what they're going through on a daily basis? Or do we just maybe make judgments about them or not think anything about them? Do we think about how they would feel if they came through this church? I guess I'm maybe a little bit fortunate because I still think of most of my family doesn't go to church. A lot of them, including my dad, doesn't always go. So when I even think about things, I think, how would my dad feel if he walked through the doors of this church? Would he feel welcome? Now, this is not true at this church, but I remember when Janet and I, when we lived in Sandusky many years ago before I was a pastor, and we were looking to visit churches. And I remember going to this Presbyterian church in downtown Sandusky, and it was a dying church, and wasn't surprised after we went to the service. I just remember going to the entire service, and not a single person said hi to us. I mean, not a single person. Even the person who handed us the bulletin, they just kind of gave us a bulletin. And nobody said, hey, we're so glad you're here. It was the most unwelcoming feeling in the world. Not surprisingly, we didn't go back to that church. But do we think about those things? If somebody would walk through those doors, how would we respond? Now, there's a lot I could say about showing wisdom, and I'll touch on a couple more things. But the Apostle Paul actually gives us some insight even in the text. Notice the first thing he says is, let your conversation be always full of grace. People need to know that they are loved, not condemned. I think we were having this conversation in Sunday school. Sometimes people, they think of Christians, and they think that they're a condemning group. They won't like me. They wouldn't like what I'm about. You know, they feel condemned because of the way they're living. And maybe they're living life in ways that aren't good. But the first thing they need to know is that they are loved and they are cared for. A famous statement you may have heard is people say, people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. They don't care what you know until they know how much you care. And so the first thing when you engage with people is, are you showing grace in the way you respond to them? I remember another church I was at. I was the associate pastor, and it was Easter Sunday morning. And, of course, you guys know Easter Sunday is one of those days you get a lot more people come to church. And sometimes you get those people who maybe only come once or twice a year. And so it was pretty full house. And the pastor got up, and he said something along the lines, you know, a number of you people are here, you know, only once or twice a year, you know, and you know who you are. And then he said, shame on you. You should be here every week. And I just put my head down and my heart dropped. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I was one of those people. My mom was one of those people at one time. It's like, should they be at church more often? Yeah, of course they should be. But what a horrible, non-gracious way. Instead be like, we're so glad you're here. You know, most pastors wouldn't do that. I was kind of taken aback that somebody said that. But that's not using wisdom. And that's not letting your conversation be full of grace. He says, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Seasoned with salt. Well, this was an idiom in the ancient days. To the ancient Greeks, salt was designated as the wit that gives zest and liveliness to conversation. In other words, let your conversation, don't just be dull, don't have a clue what you're talking about. Be thoughtful. And this is one of the important reasons we have to learn about our faith, so that we know how to answer people. And that when we portray the life of Christ and the grace of Jesus, that we were portraying in a way that is alive and is good. In Young Life, the founder of Young Life who used this verse, he always had a great statement. He said, it's a sin to bore a kid with the gospel. And I would say that's true for us. It's a sin to bore people with the gospel. Think about Jesus. He is the most exciting, the most interesting, the most attractive person to ever walk the face of the earth. I mean, when you read the Gospels, do you see how many people came out to hear him? People would go days, they would go without food. They would walk out on the countryside. They wanted to hear what he had to say. He was so different than the other religious teachers. People flocked to hear Jesus. He was anything but boring. And yet, do we sometimes kind of present the Bible, present Jesus in a way that's not relevant or boring or dull? We should be anything but that. And, of course, that takes time to learn our faith, to let our own faith be alive in the way we communicate. If I want to talk about having wisdom, a couple other things I would say that are important. I would say when we engage with people in our faith, start with relationships. I think the most effective way we can reach people is in the context of relationships, not just necessarily going to door to people we don't know, especially in a world with a younger generation. They've been bombarded by advertisements. They always think somebody's selling them something. So if you just kind of start talking about your faith and you don't have a good relationship with them, they're probably going to be a lack of trust. Let them, as I said, let them know how much you care before you really kind of start going off about what you know or what you think they should know. Let them see the joy and the integrity in your life so that they see there's something different in you. That happens in the context of relationships. And as I said, be open to what they're saying. Be open to questions. Bring up something about church. See how they respond. Not everyone's going to be interested, but some people might. And they may make comments like, oh, yeah, I used to go to church. I haven't been to church in 50 years. If I walked into a church, you know, lightning would strike. I've heard that a million times. You know, and you know, start asking questions. Well, why do you think that? Is that how you think God is? You see, you can start probing questions. Rather than telling them what you think they should know, get them to think about their own lives. And of course, this whole time, be looking on the lookout for ways to serve them and to show your heart to them. And you never know what God can do, and pray for them. So, what about you? What about us? How can we be open to opportunities of sharing our faith with others without being obnoxious, without being ungracious? How can we as a church make sure that we are doing that? And as I said before, make sure, let it begin with prayer. May we be people who are devote ourselves to praying for God to do a work in our own lives, in the context that He's placed us, and in our community. May we be open to the opportunities that God gives us. May we be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know we may never get it perfectly right. We all struggle. If we're going to talk about our faith at all, we don't want to do it in a way that's going to make things worse. And yet, Lord, we know there are people who are open. Lord, I just pray for each of us, You would give us specific wisdom to our context. Lord, in all situations, help us to be people who are gracious. Lord, help us to see the opportunities that are in each of our lives. We thank You that Your grace is with us all the way. We pray in Jesus' name.